Well, we're continuing, as I said earlier, in our series called The Jesus Life, just walking really through Matthew 5, those first 12 verses there called the Beatitudes, and really learning together, I hope and I pray that we're learning together how to live with Jesus in the center of our lives. This Jesus life is something that is radical and revolutionary. It's counterculture, as I've talked about. It's this upstream kind of living. And a true disciple of Jesus Christ stands out from the culture. And it's, the reason is because he or she is being transformed into this radical, reborn person. A true disciple of Jesus is a person who has experienced the new birth. And now Jesus Christ has set up residency in his or her life and is reproducing his life through that person, through that disciple. In the opening paragraph of Jesus' really his first public sermon that we know of, he gave 8 unbelievable but necessary conditions for living and experiencing life at its very fullest, the Jesus life. And he introduces these conditions with the word blessed. And I've shared with you that's the Greek word makarios. It means happy, or even more than that, it means fortunate are you, deeply satisfied are you, deeply fulfilled are you, full of joy are you, approved by God are you. You see, it's deeper than happy, but happiness. It's really happiness that's moving toward and being transformed into holiness, into holiness. It's the Jesus life. And we've already explored the first 4 of these characteristics, these standards given by Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those, last week, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And now we've kind of arrived at the midpoint, the midway point of the Beatitudes. And Jesus is going to make this sudden shift on us. Because if you look at it, the first 4 Beatitudes speak directly to the person's relationship and response to God. They deal with this vertical dimension. Poor in spirit describes what happens when we put our lives up against the perfect standard of God and discover just how far short we fall of His glory and of His expectations. It can be very humbling to see yourself, right, next to this holy and perfect God. Mourning describes the only response we can give when we see ourselves for who we really are. Helpless sinners who have broken the heart of God. We begin to grieve and mourn over our sin, and because our sin grieves our God. Meekness describes that kind of person we become when we grapple with the reality of our own sin and failures. It drains us of really all the pride and self-righteousness. It just kind of drains all that out of us. And when you have been broken over your sin and mourn over your sin, you come out of that experience with a meek and a gentle spirit. And then last week, hungering and thirsting for righteousness after righteousness describes the passion and the appetite that we have to change, that He wants us to have for Him. We don't want to remain in our broken down, corrupt states of living. We starve. We really starve for this transition. We starve and we look to God to transform us and make us holy and righteous. And all of that is God's stuff. It's dealing directly with God. It is exclusively between us and our God. It's vertical. You can look at all those first 4. They're those inward things, right? They're all the things that happen on the inside of us. And I kind of characterize those as the preparation phase of a believer's life, of a Christian's life. But you don't stay there. You don't get prepared and then you stay and just stay there. No, there's a presentation that has to happen in your life and of your life. There's a preparation and then there's a presentation. And both are essential. Let me give you an example. Let's say that Kim and I invited you all over to our house for Thanksgiving dinner. Yeah, now we probably couldn't do that because of COVID restrictions, but if we could, right, just imagine it. And you'd walk into our house and the house is just immaculate, right? I mean, Pottery Barn has been there. Martha Stewart has kind of, Martha Stewart Kimberly has kind of set the table. It's just unbelievable, right? And we got this Christmas music playing in the background. We got candles going, and it's just so beautiful. And we sit down at the table, and we put the meal before you, but we forget to cook the turkey. Right? It's just one raw, cold piece of bird laying there. I mean, the presentation was beautiful, right? But preparation, not so much. On the other hand, you come over to our house, and we spent all day working on this beautiful Thanksgiving dinner, right, for you guys. But when you show up, the house is an absolute wreck. There are open cans laying everywhere. We've got the table set with paper plates and paper towels that are torn in half so they look like napkins. And there's two liter bottles that we're just going to pass around and swig from. Yeah, you know, these guys kind of like that, and that's a little bit better. That's up their alley, right? It's just kind of pass it and swig. And if I had a dog, my dog that's no longer with us, Buddy, you know, you'd see him maybe in the middle of the table kind of helping himself as well, right? Now, the preparation was wonderful. We worked hard on this meal. We cooked the turkey just right, but the presentation was lousy. You see, both are essential. In life, you can't just prepare and say, you know, I know God, I know about God. It doesn't do us any good if you don't present that to the rest of the world or present it to the people around you. It doesn't change if it doesn't change the way you behave and the way you live your life. We can't just go through life faking everybody out and saying, well, you know, I act like I know God, but really, do you? When they look at your life, it doesn't match up. You see, both are essential. You've got to go through the preparation part where you say, God, I need you in my life. I am poor in spirit. I am spiritually busted. And God, it's done something in my heart. I want to repent. I want to turn toward you, and I want to turn over the wheel to you and let you drive my life. And God, I am so hungry for you. You see, when you do those inward things, then outward stuff starts happening in your life. Preparation is essential, and then presentation is essential too, so that people will see that you are living this radical, countercultural, kind of upstream life, so happy and so fulfilled and satisfied in the life in spite of the circumstances that people look at you and they want what you have. And what I love about it, look at the first thing that comes out of your life in this presentation part, and you know, as we begin, in this second half of the Beatitudes, look what comes out. Matthew 5, verse 7, and that's where we'll be at today, says this: blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the people who have just received mercy from God because you came to God and said, God, I am a sinner, I need you in my life, and God gave you his grace, and he gave you his mercy. And now it says that the first thing that starts coming out of your life is the same thing that you just received from God. Isn't that cool? That it's one of the first things that comes out of your life after all this inside stuff's been going on, the very thing that you just received from Christ, mercy starts coming out of you. You know, you get to that place where you say, you know, if God loves me, now I love you because of what's going on inside of me. I've got to love you. And sometimes I'm worried that we don't value mercy giving as something to be admired or rewarded or wanted. I mean, just think about that. When was the last time you saw a national news magazine with an outrageous mercy giver on the front cover? Or, you know, when's the last time you saw America's 100 most merciful people or lifestyles of the kind and merciful? I mean, do colleges offer scholarships to the most merciful student on the high school campus? Probably not. And I even have to confess to you, but yeah, this issue of mercy giving is a teaching of Jesus which I've paid very little attention to, I think. I have to confess that I even tried to find a different word to fit in here because mercy sounds such a biblical word, such a religious kind of word. I thought, you know, maybe there's another word. I really believe as I've studied this that this really has to be the forgotten beatitude. And yet, when I was forced to kind of pursue this subject of mercy, I discovered that the Bible speaks of this issue of mercy and mercy giving just about as much as it does any other single subject. It is huge. It is huge in kingdom living. And yet in our earthly living, it's sometimes largely ignored. God's people are to be merciful people. Disciples of Jesus Christ are to be mercy-giving people. Spirit-filled people will be characterized by much mercy. So I thought I would just very practically this morning kind of walk us down in this study of mercy and share with you, first of all, the meaning of mercy, and then, you know, why mercy giving, why God calls us to that, and then what that really looks like in our lives in an everyday way. So the meaning of mercy is this. The Greek word for mercy is elemon. It means to show mercy, right? To pity, to have compassion, or to be merciful. It's to feel deep sympathy, to be moved to action. It means that churning in your gut, that unsettling feeling that says, I've got to do something about this. It's that churning in your gut when you see hungry children that need to be fed, or fatherless children, or when you see homeless people, when you see someone that's left out all the time and made fun of at school, it begins to churn inside of you. It's that kind of thing that gets from your gut to your hands and your feet and even into your pocketbook, and you just risk it. That's what mercy is. It's this inward aching for someone in need that moves us, drives us, compels us to action. You ache so much on the inside that you're moved to action. Mercy is love in action. And it's more than just an attitude, more than just feeling sorry for people. It's doing something. Micah 6:8 says, He has showed you, O man, what is good. And then what is good? He says, what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. That's what mercy is. That's mercy. That's mercy. So why? Why is this right here at the beginning of this presentation of our Jesus life? You know, why mercy? Why do I need to be a mercy giver? Well, the first reason really is that God is a great God of mercy. God is a God of great mercy, right? The Bible says God is a merciful God. Psalms 148 says, the Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. If you and I want to be like God, we have to learn to be merciful. Well, I mean, it's one of the attributes most often used to describe the very nature of God. It's this attribute of mercy. It's associated with His name and His dealings with mankind more than any other single character trait. You see, He is a God of both mercy and grace. Right? Mercy, someone once said it this way, mercy is not getting what I really deserve. Right? It's not getting. When I speed and get pulled over and I don't get a ticket, you know, that's mercy. It's not getting what I really deserve. Grace is getting what I don't deserve. It's getting what I really don't deserve. God is a God of mercy and God of grace. Deuteronomy 4:31 says, the Lord is a merciful God. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Luke 6:36, Jesus says, be merciful even as your Father in heaven also is merciful. I mean, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad our great God is a God of great, inexhaustible mercy? When you begin to really think about that, aren't you glad our great God deals with us in mercy and doesn't give us what we really deserve? You know, I think about that, and you know, that's why I need to be a mercy giver, because my God is a God of great mercy. The second thing is, He has shown me unbelievable mercy. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 says, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you have been saved. If you're a follower of Christ, God has shown mercy to you. And the point is, God wants me to act in that same way to other people. He wants me to pass on the mercy that I have received from God. He wants me just to pass it on. And I know it's difficult when you think about those people who really tick you off, right? That you're having a hard time being merciful to those people. Here's what I do when I have that, when I'm really struggling with giving mercy to somebody. I just remember what a jerk I've been with God. I think of all the flack that God has taken from Monty. All the stuff I've done my own way, you know, God, I'll do this in my own way. And yet God still loves me. What a gracious, merciful God he is. I just think of all the dumb stunts I've pulled and all the things I've done wrong. And he continues to shower me with his love and mercy and grace. So just stop and remind yourself, God, if you can be mercy to me, surely I can be merciful to that person. God says, if I show mercy to you, I expect you to show it to others. God has shown me mercy. The third reason is because I don't know about you, but I'm going to need more mercy in the future. Right? You know, God. Not only has God been merciful to me in my past, but I'm going to need more mercy in my future. I just know that about myself, right? You and I are not going to be perfect between right now and when we get to heaven. And so we need his mercy. James 2:13 says, so you must show mercy to others, or God will not show mercy to you when he judges you. But the person who shows mercy can stand without fear at the judgment. Don't you want to be able to do that on judgment day? To be able to stand without fear or on that judgment day? It says, but the person who shows mercy can stand without fear at the judgment. That's what I want to do. I want to be able to stand without fear on that day. The person who shows mercy can do that. Only those who give it get it. Those who give mercy get mercy. Those who don't give mercy don't get mercy back. And you say, well, Monty, you just don't know how much this person hurt me. And maybe how they continue to hurt me. I just can't forgive them. Well, then here's all I can say is I hope you never sin. Forgiveness and mercy are a two-way street. When you refuse to forgive others and refuse to show mercy to others, you're burning really the very grid you have to walk across to get to heaven. The Bible says those who show mercy receive mercy, those who don't do not. So I need to be merciful because I'm going to need mercy again in my future. I'm going to make mistakes. And I would just say to each of us here, you know, don't burn your bridges. Be very careful about demanding justice because God just might give it to you. If we all get what we deserve, none of us would be here. God does not give us what we deserve. He gives us what we need, and that is mercy. And then the fourth reason is because it just brings me joy. Right? It says, mercy makes me happy. Blessed are the merciful. You know, happy are the merciful. That's what Jesus says. And the opposite is also true, right? Unhappy are the unmerciful. I really believe the most miserable people I know are people who are resentful, who refuse to give up a grudge, who are holding on to some unforgiveness over somebody else's head. And they don't realize, we talked about this many times, they don't realize, you know, that they're hurting themselves. Unmercifulness makes you miserable. Ben Franklin said, when you're good to other people, you are best to yourself. Proverbs 11:17 says, the merciful man is good for his own soul. You see, doing acts of mercy gets us out of ourselves and gets the focus off of me and onto other people and produces happiness. I mean, this is a tremendous way to get rid of depression in your life. It's to learn to do acts of mercy. And as you give your life away, that happiness, that fulfillment comes. And so we ought to be merciful just because it makes us happy. It brings us joy. It's kind of a boomerang blessing, a boomerang beatitude. What you give is what you get. And then so why? That's why. But what does that look like in our lives? What do mercy givers really look like? I mean, if they did a tracing on us, right? What would they see in us? Would they see that mercy? Would they see us as mercy givers? Let me just share with you what that really looks like when lived out in a believer's life. Mercy givers accept others. You just accept others, even those that are different than you, even those that maybe have some different quirks than you, different mannerisms, different, maybe they're a little odd, right? They have a little odd behavior, and those things irritate you, right? Their habits. Anybody have any people like that in your life? You know what I'm talking about? Just those, maybe sitting right, don't point right next to you. That wouldn't be good, right? You show mercy when you don't get irritated and you don't get angry and you don't get uptight with a person's personal weirdnesses, right? Especially in your marriage, right? You learn to be patient in that and you learn to accept each other. We've all got them, right? You got them, I've got them. We've all got these little mannerisms, these little irritating habits, ways of speaking and thinking and talking and acting. And when you can control your anger and you refuse to get upset by people that sometimes irritate you, you are showing mercy. I mean, it's the most practical way, and these are going to get these characteristics are going to get harder. So this is the most practical way, the easiest way probably. So how can you be patient with those who are different than you, that are a little bit different? Well, you learn from them. You listen to them. You learn their background. When you understand where a person comes from, you really stop saying, look how far they've got to go. And you start saying, look how far they've come. You look beneath the external behavior and look at the internal pain of someone's life. Because usually behind every behavior, it might even be different than yours, right? More peculiar, those peculiar things, those weird things. Behind that behavior, there's usually loneliness, hurt, depression, or just a kind of an anxiety that God says, we need to look at, right? We need to be a part of them. We need to accept them. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Merciful people are accepting people. They're not quick to criticize, not quick to judge. They realize that hurtful people are hurting people, and so they have this acceptance about them. Second thing, it gets a little bit harder if you really look at mercy givers. Mercy givers forgive others. When people make mistakes, I think maybe Rick Warren said, what do? Do you rub it in or do you rub it out? When people let you down, do you hold it over their head for the rest of their life, or do you let them off the hook? If you hold it over their head, if you keep rubbing it in, that's not mercy. Colossians 3:13 says, be gentle and ready to forgive. Never hold grudges. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. This has always been interesting to me that this about forgiveness, and when you're called to receive it, it feels so right, it feels so good. But when you're called to give it, it feels so wrong. I don't want to forgive people. I want justice. I want justice. The most potent act of mercy we can give is to forgive the people who have wounded and offended us. To forgive whether the offender asked for forgiveness or not. To forgive whether the offender deserves forgiveness or not. I mean, if they deserved it, then it would not require mercy to give it. To forgive whether the offender ever rights the wrong or not. To forgive without requiring any restitution. That's real mercy. That's applying mercy. That's giving mercy the same way we have received it. I mean, it was the mercy of Jesus that propelled him to cry out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why? He was nailed to the cross. And do you understand that? That mercy-driven forgiveness is one of the most powerful spiritual weapons that you and I have in our arsenal. The enemy cannot stand against a person whose heart is flooded with forgiveness. And there's been so many examples of that in the recent in our recent history, right? The one I think of first is just the people at Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina. So many of those families, when they were standing there in the courtroom facing the killer of their loved ones, not premeditated, just spontaneously begin to offer mercy to the killer, the murderer. You know, and just saying, we forgive you because God has forgave us. It's the power of forgiveness. And it brings change. Ephesians 4, Paul says it this way, 31 and 32. He says, do not get bitter or angry or use harsh words that hurt each other. Don't yell at one another or curse or even be rude. Instead, be kind and merciful and forgive others just as God forgave you because of Christ. I mean, you can notice in those two verses that the Bible contrasts mercy with six negative responses. And you might circle those in your Bible or underline those because it says, if you want to be merciful, don't get bitter. I mean, that's the first one. Don't get angry. Don't use harsh words. Don't yell. Don't curse. And don't be rude. I mean, just think about that. You can see why mercy is so important today in the world that we live today, right? Because of the way the world acts to one another today. I mean, this is the world's response. I mean, they respond with bitterness and harsh words and hurt. If you don't believe that, just go on social media and see the responses and see the feedback and the back and forth. And so let me just ask, how would you rate yourself on mercy? How would you rate yourself? Bitter, angry, harsh words? Do you yell? Do you curse? Do you get rude? Or are you always kind and merciful, forgiving others just as God forgave you? And then I think they would find if you had this trace of mercifulness, this mercy in you, you would begin to understand and see that mercy givers help others. Proverbs 3:27 says, wherever you possibly can, do good to those who need it. There are people all around you who are hurting. And when you feel sorry for those people, that's not really being like Christ. It's when you do something about it, that's being like Christ. When you take action, when you do something about it. 1 John 3, verse 17 and 18 says, if someone who is supposed to be a Christian has enough money to live on and sees a brother in need but won't help him, how can God's love be in him? And I love how he says, let's just stop saying we love people. Let's begin to show it by our actions. And that verse has always just kind of been a dagger to me, right? Monty, don't just say you love people. Show it. Do something real. I mean, it's saying, let's really help people. And I love John Wesley's motto in his life, the founder of the Methodist Church. He says, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. And I love that. He said, help those who are hurting. When you see someone hurting, a merciful person does something about it. You remember the Good Samaritan story? In Luke chapter 10? Let me just quickly read it. Luke 10, 30 through 37, it says, you know, the expert at the law is trying to catch Jesus there, and he's trying to say, you know, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, well, what do you say? And the guy says, he's an expert, right? He says, well, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus says, well, go and do that. You know, and he says, the second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, well, go and do that, right? And the guy says, oh, I got you now. He says, well, who's your neighbor? Who's your neighbor? And Jesus shares this story. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Right? Didn't want to have anything to do with it. You know, kind of this attitude of distance, want to keep my distance. So too, a Levite, when he came to a place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Same thing. But a Samaritan, the Jewish people would have hated, they hated the Samaritan people, right? And so Jesus just kind of puts this in the story, a Samaritan, those that you hate so much. As he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put him on the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Jesus said, which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. See, it's just a story of a man from Samaria who showed mercy toward a man who had been severely beaten and robbed and left to die. And this Samaritan, this half-breed, had compassion on the man without passing judgment on him. This is mercy in action. It's attempting to understand the hurts and the dilemmas of other people without demanding an explanation. Sometimes people just need to be wrapped up in love and understanding without being required to explain themselves. This guy not only empathized with the man laying there in the ditch, not only was he interested in the man's situation, he actually decided to get personally involved and do something about it. Look at it again. What he did, he bandaged his wounds. He used his own oil and wine to help cleanse the wounds. He put him on his donkey and carried him to the nearest village. He checked him into an inn and paid for his bill. Listen, this is what mercy living and mercy giving is all about. You break out of your selfish prisons and self-absorbed lives. You begin to be sensitive to the needs of people around us. We become careless and reckless in our giving and sacrificing for other people. You get involved in people's lives. You begin to reach out and you do something about the hurts and the suffering of people, helping others rather than just sitting idly by and being consumed with ourselves. Jesus is saying, happy are those who care enough to get involved. And then mercy givers, this is the toughest, they love their enemies. Luke 6:33 and following verses, Jesus says, if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Then your reward will be great. Be merciful just as your Father is. So if you and I want to be like God, we have to be merciful to do good to those who do evil to us. And that's exactly the opposite of what society says. Society says when people hurt you, hurt them back, right? Get even, gossip about them, destroy them, do anything you can. God says no. You not only forgive that person, but you step into relationship with them. That's what Jesus would do. And that is so hard to do. I mean, tomorrow morning you go to work, and the guy who is constantly criticizing you, who is really a jerk, right? The Bible says you're to do good to that person. Just think about it. How would it be if every time he criticized you, you complimented him? Or maybe you go to school, and those people who are putting you down for being a believer, you know, every time they put you down, what would happen if you just built them up? Just saying something nice to them and encouraging them. I mean, that would blow their minds, right? But that's what Jesus says to do. That's what being merciful is. You return good for evil. Why? Because the best way to eliminate an enemy is to turn them into a friend. Because you cannot win your enemies to Jesus. You can only win your friends. And before somebody's going to accept Christ, they've got to have a bridge to Christ. Before they want to know, is Jesus credible? They want to know, are you credible? And before they know Jesus as their friend, they're going to want to know, will you be my friend. And when you begin to live your life in that kind of way, as a mercy giver, people around you won't know how to handle that, because the world does not respond that way. They really won't know what to do with it. That's mercy. That's love in action. That's the Jesus life. I closed last week with a Max Lucado story. Let me just do that again this week, because it illustrates this mercy-giving life, this Jesus life, so well. Max Lucado tells a story of a South African bodybuilder named Daniel. He worked in a gym to put food on the table, and he paid the rent and to pay the rent for his family, but he dreamed of the day he would own his own gym. And so one day he found a bank that would finance his dream if he could secure a co-signer. His brother agreed to co-sign the note for him. And so they went to the bank, filled out the paperwork, and they were told to return in 1 week for the money, for the loan money. A week later, Daniel went to the bank to pick up his check, and the banker looked at him a little surprised when he saw Daniel. He told Daniel that his brother had been there earlier in that day and had already picked up the check. Found out the brother had taken the check, cashed it, and paid off the mortgage on his house. Daniel was outraged. I mean, who wouldn't be? He stormed to his brother's house. His brother came to the door holding his little daughter, knowing that Daniel would not punch him as long as he had his little girl in his arms. There was an exchange of words, and Daniel vowed, "The next time I see you, I will break your neck." Daniel went back to the gym and began to work off his debt. And for the next 2 years, he worked, and he was really miserable. And he became a follower of Christ, and he began to know God, and he knew God had forgiven him so much. He was beginning to feel the weight of not forgiving his brother. Daniel knew that one day would come when he would see his brother again, but he did not know what he was going to do. 2 years later, that day came. He saw his brother in the market area, but his brother did not see him. And look what Daniel wrote about that encounter. He said, "I saw him and he didn't see me. I felt my fist clench and my face got hot. My initial impulse was to grab him around the throat and choke the very life out of him. But as I looked into his face, my anger began to melt. For as I saw him, I saw the image of my father. I saw my father's eyes, I saw my father's look, I saw my father's expressions. And as I saw my father's face in the face of my enemy, he once again became my brother." I mean, that's pretty insightful, right? Because the only way we will ever be merciful with one another is to find the face of a merciful God in the face of those who have wronged us. You see, seeing the Father's image in the face of your enemy. I mean, just think about that. Try that. The next time you see or think of the one who broke your heart, just kind of look twice. And as you look at his face or her face, look also for his face, your Heavenly Father's face, the face of the one who forgave you. Look into the eyes of the King who wept when you pleaded for mercy, right? Look into the face of the Father who gave you grace when no one else would give you a chance. Find the face of God who forgives in the face of your enemy, in the face of those that are different than you, in the face of those that have hurt you. Find the face of the God who forgives. And then, because God has forgiven you more than you'll ever be called on to forgive one another, just set that person free. Set yourself free. And allow the hole that's there in your heart to begin to be healed. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. That's what we want the Rock to be. We want us to be a place of mercy. We want this place to be a place where we really help those who are hurting. and that we don't just say we care, but we do something. We're mercy givers. That's what I want for my life. That's what I want for your life, for each one of us to begin to say, God, how can I be that mercy giver that you are calling me to be? God, how can I really begin to live the Jesus life? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Pray with me, please. Maybe you're here this morning in this space or even online, and maybe you've never accepted God's mercy to you. Titus 3:5 says, it is not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it is according to His mercy that He has saved us. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, for there we will find mercy. Mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Listen, if you haven't accepted the grace and mercy of God, you need to do that today. So with our heads bowed and our hearts turned toward our God, would you just kind of look into your own heart? Maybe you're here this morning and God's Spirit is calling you and pulling you into a personal forever relationship with Him, and you've never received His mercy and His grace. You've never surrendered your life to Him. Would you surrender right now? Would you say yes to His call on your heart and soul right now? Right where you are right now, would you just acknowledge that you're a sinner and you need a Savior? Would you just believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He came and went to the cross for you to pay for your sins? He died for you and then rose again on that third day so that you could experience complete forgiveness. You could experience His mercy and grace and a forever eternal relationship with Him. Would you just ask Him right now to come in, to be your Lord, to be your Savior? Just begin to experience and receive His mercy and grace and His forgiveness. Allow Him to bring you into a personal relationship with Him and begin to change you and transform you. And then allow His love, His mercy to begin to flow out of you. Heavenly Father, the Word convicts all of us. And I just pray this morning that rather than just hearing the Word, Father, that we would begin to do something about it. And so, God, I pray for each one of us, me especially, God, that we would have the courage to be merciful. Give us the courage to this week to do radical acts of mercy, to begin to live the Jesus life, this go against the flow, this upstream countercultural kind of life that you're calling us to, God, to really begin to be mercy givers, to live out the Jesus life. In His name we pray.